Ben, please take the Bible, look to John 10 with me. And it is good to be able to preach to something other than a camera this morning. Although I will say, the camera never falls asleep on me. It's a little warm in here, so I may be out of work that we cut out for this day. Anyway, we're going to try John chapter 10. And I want to recalibrate us just a little bit today because we're coming back to this series. We have done this a few sermons in this I Am series, Jesus in the present tense, Jesus being the great I Am, the God that you find and read about in the Old Testament, appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the great I Am that I Am. This is Jesus, and in John's Gospel, through a series of statements, Jesus makes that known, basically claiming that for himself. And we're back into this series. Here's why we're doing this. Because you probably have heard me say this before. We're, as a church, what I want us to be, my life mission statement, I want it to be this reality, and that is to show how compelling the real Jesus Christ is to the world, to my neighbor, to the nations and the farthest ends of the earth, how compelling he is so that they will never ignore him with their life. Right? That they've got to do life with him at the very center of their lives. That's my heart. So we want to tell others about Jesus, and we want to live in a way that shows him, but we can't do that unless we really know him as he is. And if we know him, then we need to be gripped by what we know so that it compels us to live in compelling ways for this one who is the most compelling person that has ever walked the face of this earth. That's our goal. So he's got to be like, we want to live like he's the most compelling reality there is. And we got to find him compelling to do that. So here we are today, and I'm telling you, I don't ever brag on Auburn football. I'm never going to brag on Auburn football. Because for me, it's not compelling. But I'll brag on Alabama football. Because I find that compelling. And I won't wear your Tennessee mask if you tried to get me to wear it today.
I'll wear it.
Right? What we find compelling is what we try to get other people to find compelling. So we are looking at this Jesus who was this man who we would say the things that you see him do, it's must see. It's must see TV. You ever heard that phrase, right? You got to see this on TV. You got to see the show. It's must see TV. Or the things that he said are must hear. You've got to hear what he says. As compelling as Tom Cruise might be to you, I don't know. Or as compelling as Scarlett Johansson or some famous actress. Or Katharine Hepburn, depending on what age you are. I don't know. As compelling as the President of the United States is. As compelling as whoever it might be. 2,000 years from now, no one will care. No one's going to talk about those people. No one's certainly going to move to a far country and maybe uproot their family and tell other people about Donald Trump 2,000 years from now, right? No one's going to sell all their possessions and give it to the poor. No one is going to die for someone like Tom Cruise or anybody else that we find compelling. Not 2,000 years from now. Come on, right? And yet today, 2,000 years later, there are people all around this world gathering in Jesus' name. 2,000 years later, there are people selling all they have in order to make Jesus known to other people. 2,000 years later, there will be people today, somewhere in this world, who will die as a martyr because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. He's the most compelling person of all. And here's why. John chapter 10 will tell you. He says in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, for some people, those verses are a little confusing because Jesus does something here, what we would call in your English literature class, he mixes metaphors. One time he says, "I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the door into the sheep pen," and then another time he says, "I'm the shepherd." Like, so what, how does that work? How can you be the door and the gate, but also be the shepherd at the same time? Well, it's because what Jesus is doing is emphasizing two different things right there. For one thing, he's saying, "I'm the way you get in. I'm the access point. I'm what keeps people in and out. I'm the way," right? It's a door. And the other way he's saying is, once you get in, I am the one who takes care of you, guides you, feeds you, and protects you from first to last, from start to finish. So Jesus is saying right here, he's the door. That's what we're going to look at today. He's the door. And Jesus is saying that choosing the right door makes all the difference in the world and all the difference in your eternity. I know choosing the door has big implications for you. When I was a young dad and a young preacher in my first church, probably 15 years ago, I went out to eat with a couple in the church, Tracy and I did, to a Cracker Barrel. We went out and enjoyed a nice meal with this couple. Britt was probably 5 years old at the time, and Brooks was probably 3. I don't even know if Brianna was born at that time or not. But during the course of the meal, like little kids do, Britt said, "I got to go to the bathroom." So I took him to the bathroom. We went into the bathroom. We went into the stall of the bathroom. We used the bathroom. And then when I came out of the stall of the bathroom, I saw a woman standing at the counter washing her hands in the sink. I giggled to myself and said, "She must have came into the wrong room." Then I looked around and noticed there were no urinals in the bathroom. Then I walked out of the door and I noticed that on the outside of the door it said women right there. I was the one that chose the wrong door. And so the woman then reported me to Cracker Barrel and I was arrested. No, I wasn't. But that could have happened. I don't know. But if you choose the wrong door, really bad things can happen to you. You may have your own example of that. Well, that's what Jesus is trying to say to us. Choosing the right door makes a difference. There's a lot out there as well trying to get you to choose the wrong door. And what I just said in those two sentences is very controversial. And you're going to see why. The first thing I want you to see about what Jesus is saying right here is that a door means separation. And Jesus separates. Right. So just by common sense, what does the door do? It separates. If I go to the bathroom and I want some privacy, what do? Close the door. That's what I do. When I go to sleep at night and I want privacy and I don't want to be woke up with loud noises, what do? I close the door. When it's 100 degrees outside or 30 degrees outside and I want to separate the warm air from the cold air, what do? I close the door or I yell at my kids to close the door again. That's what I do. Doors separate things. Doors put things on the inside. And doors put things on the outside. I'm either on the inside or I'm on the outside. A closed door, you see, is a wall, and walls separate. Now, I think clearly this is a point that Jesus is making right here. He speaks of robbers and thieves and wolves in this whole story, and he talks about sheep and a sheep pen, and the idea, obviously, is he wants to separate those thieves and robbers and wolves from the sheep and the sheep pen. That's why there's a door there. But what makes this a little uneasy is that Jesus then himself calls his own person and being a door. And so to say it like this is to suggest that Jesus separates things. And in one sense, that's true. In fact, it is true to say that Jesus is the greatest divider of all time. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that he's really good at gossip, or that he's really good at sowing discord, or that he's really good at telling lies and changing the facts in order to pit one group against another. That is not what I'm talking about. No, what I mean is that Jesus, in and of himself, divides people. His miracles divide people. The things he said divide people. John 7:43, we're not going to look at this. If you want to jot it down, you can. John 7:43, 9:16, and 10:19 all say that the people were divided because of him. And then you find Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12 looking at people and saying, you don't believe or think that I came to bring peace to the sword, to divide family members up, father against his son, a mom against her daughter. He said that. Now, of course, anyone can do this. People in our country can be divided all the time by politics, or maybe over the person of Donald Trump. Some hate him, some love him, and those people tend not to think very highly of each other. But what I'm saying right here is Jesus is different than that. Because as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, if you've been watching online, you are either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus. You are either born again or not born again. You are either bound for heaven or bound for hell. And all that is true because of Jesus. And to say it like Jesus said to hear, a person is either in the sheepfold or they are not. And Jesus is the deciding factor in that. Now, to say that has always been unpopular. If 1,000 years ago I had made a journey over into India, and I looked at a Hindu and said to him, listen, you are not experiencing life as you could. You are not enjoying the abundant life that you could. And in fact, what you are doing is very wrong, making all of these sacrifices to all of these gods. And in fact, if you do not change this and stop this and put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you die, you will not go to whatever your idea of reincarnation or heaven is. You will, in fact, go to a place of judgment called hell. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe in Him, then you shall be saved. Now, I can tell you, 1,000 years ago, that probably wouldn't always be popular with people. But I can assure you that today, in our culture, it is extremely unpopular to say what I just said right there. People do not want to hear that. What once was held as a common belief in our culture, or at least allowed for that, that Jesus was the only way to God, the only way to heaven. His own words, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What the apostle said in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men may be saved. Those words are now, which were so common in our churches for most of our existence, at least in this country, those words now can get you in a lot of trouble. Those words were so common that the following rhyme used to be taught in Sunday school to our kids. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, which side are you? Well, this text teaches this. Teaches that Jesus said there are many who are trying to get in the sheep pen. They are thieves. They are robbers. And I think right there he's trying to say that they are false saviors, like all the messiahs who would come to them in that day. And they were false messiahs, and they were trying to lead people into a false salvation. And he's trying to say to them, those people are wrong. Now, if he's saying that, he's saying that. There is a wrong way. There are wrong ways. And there is a right way. And in Jesus' day, if you read through John's Gospel, he was trying to say to them, all of these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these scribes, they are trying to tell you that salvation comes by keeping all of these traditions. Don't listen to them. They are wrong. Well, how arrogant of Jesus to say that anyone is wrong, right? How arrogant it would be to say by Jesus that your way is wrong. These people earnestly believe this with all their heart. And then he looks at them and says, they're wrong. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. He's clearly telling us there's a false way. And there are false saviors. And those false saviors and those false ways lead to destruction. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. John 10:10. No doubt this all seems narrow, but think with me just a moment. As of right now, 100,000 citizens of this wonderful country have died of COVID-19 and many more worldwide. And if a scientist came forth today with a cure, with a vaccine that would cure 100% of the time, and the cure was that only vaccine that existed, would anyone get angry at that scientist? Would anyone look at him, well, how dare you suggest that you have the only vaccine? Would anyone get angry at any person who tried to take that vaccine to someone? Can you imagine a person dying of COVID-19 looking at you carrying the vaccine and saying, you mean that's the only vaccine there is? How narrow-minded! Of course they wouldn't say that. Any more than you trying to escape a burning building and there's one exit out of there and that one exit will get you out of there alive. Looking at that one exit and saying, I can't believe there's only one exit out of this burning building. How narrow. No, it's just true. It's just the way it is. And of course, in that narrow-mindedness that this seems, or the narrow way that this seems to be, what gets lost in this whole claim or this whole issue that Jesus is making, that Jesus is the only way, is this true fact. At least He provides a way. See, that's the second thing I want you to see right here, that a door, while it also does mean separation, it also means a way. Jesus is the way. Right, so a moment ago I said a closed door is a wall, right? But the point of having a door in that wall is to open up a way to go out from this room to that room, or from this area to that area. Otherwise, I've got to climb over the wall, which for most of us is not a good idea, or I've got to go around it. So recently we built finally a new shed. You know, our old shed was falling apart. It was rotting. So we built a little shed behind our back, behind our house. And it goes from kind of our backyard into, on the other side, is a little garden area. Most of you know that I have raised beds and a garden, and I'm kind of into that kind of stuff, and I enjoy that kind of stuff. And before, goodness gracious, when I would keep my garden stuff out here, I'd have to go out the door. I'd have to walk. Wow, it must have been 30 feet all the way to the gate down there. It's hard work getting all the way down to that gate right there, turning the corner, and then I got to go walk all the way back up this way and get to my garden up here. Just that long trip I had to make. So what do? We come build this neat little shed there. We put a door in the back of it. So now I just go 5 feet out my door, and I'm right there in the other part of my garden. It's like I have a new world. Why? Because the door is meant to give us access. And Jesus is saying, I am this access. I am the way to eternal life. There is a way. I mean, R.C. Sproul writes about a time he had a college professor that embarrassed him when he was in college about this issue, and she chastised him in front of the class about the fact that he believed Jesus was the only way to heaven. How can you believe this? She asked. And his response was this: well, you see, that's the thing that amazes me, that he even gives me a way at all. And see, that's the thing, brothers and sisters. God doesn't have to give anyone a way. That's called mercy and grace. If I commit a crime, I earn and deserve penalty. And if the judge offers me a way out, that's his mercy. He doesn't have to do it, and yet he does. Even though I have, time and time again, knowingly, unknowingly, willingly, and knowingly, done the wrong thing, broken his laws, broken his standards, disobeyed him. If he offers me a way at all, he didn't have to do that. But he did. So R.C. Sproul went on to write, this is what he said to her. He said, think of what he has done, the extent to which he has gone with to redeem fallen world through Jesus, whose life and person is not worthy to be compared to Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, or anyone else. They're all dead. None of them died an atoning death for sin. None of them bore the sins of the world. And if God sent His only Son into the world to bear every sin that I have ever committed and kills His Son in my place, and then says, if I put my trust in Him, He's going to forgive every sin I've ever committed and give me eternal life, am I going to look at Him and say, you have not done enough. Why don't you give me another option? Does it make sense? Brothers and sisters, He has given us this option. So while the door means separation, it also means access. And here's the more amazing thing. It's not just that He gives us access, it's how He does it, right? I mean, what if the way that Jesus provided this access to us was through a bunch of rules or a bunch of laws or a list of things to do or telling us what to become or to become like Him in every way? Right? Who here finds that hard to do? How do you find the standards that Jesus taught to be? Love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone strikes you on the cheek, turn them the other cheek. Never take revenge. Sell your possessions. Give them to the poor. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. How do you measure it up with all of that? You live it up to those standards? And how many of you find the lifestyle Jesus lived hard to match? He had no place to call himself home. He loved the unlovable. He patiently cared for all of his people. He never took revenge. He never showed partiality. He never tried to save his own skin. He never backed down in fear from anyone. So the good news for us is not be all that Jesus was and do all that Jesus said you had to do. No, the good news is found not in only that Jesus provided a way, but how He did it. And how did He do it? He did it by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. And the fact that that's the way He did it obviously means He's the only way you can do it. You got to go through Him. The writer of Hebrews said it like this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, I hope, is this on the screen? Yeah. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, look at it, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now let me explain this, right? He's talking about the temple, and in the Old Testament temple, you had the innermost place, the Holy of Holies, and there is where God dwelt, so to speak. There with the ark. There the priest went one time a year. There was sacrifices made. There was a curtain that separated God from everyone else. And what is this writer saying? Jesus was the high priest. He died on the cross for our sins. And He tore open that curtain. And now we have access through a new and living way into this very God we know. We have, what does it say in verse 19? Confidence. Not maybe, not wishy-washy, not perhaps. We have confidence. Verse 22, in fact, says, we have so much confidence, let us draw near. Why? Look at it. Because we have been cleansed. Our conscience is clear. We have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, what must be the point? The point is, I can draw near to God. I can fellowship with God. I am one with God. I know Him. He is my God. He is my shepherd. We will walk together, live together, dwell together all the days of our lives. Draw near to Him. You see, I think that's what Jesus was probably getting at when He talked about eternal life. That's why when He says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Now, look back to verse 1 of John 10, right? He says, there's a warning about thieves and robbers. Why are there thieves and robbers? They're false saviors, and that's bad. Why? Because what does it say they lead to? They lead to is stealing, killing, and destroying you. That's what our false saviors do. And those false saviors are not just false teachers who come and tell you, follow me. That's not just David Koresh or Jim Jones or those people. That's money. That's politics. That's your candidate. That's your job. That's that pretty girl. Anything can be a false savior. All of them lead to destruction. I read this morning in the journal we're going through, 1 Kings 18 to 19. How many of you know the story of Elijah putting to death all the prophets of Baal and that contest they had on Mount Carmel? You know that story? It's an awesome story. God sends fire from heaven, consumes his sacrifice, and doesn't consume all the prophets of Baal. Now, you remember what's going on? They said, build an altar. Here's an altar to your God, and I'll build an altar to my God. And we'll call fire from heaven, and whoever's God answers, well, that's the one true God. And so here's these guys over here. What's it say? They begin to cry out. They begin to call upon all morning long. And it's a wonderful thing in the Bible. Elijah says, well, maybe he's going for a visit. Maybe he's using the bathroom. It really says that in the Bible. Maybe your gods are detained somehow. And it says they started crying harder and harder again. Here's what the Bible says. They begin to cut themselves, as was their custom, and shed their blood for their God. Brothers and sisters, our God doesn't ask us to shed our blood for Him. He shed His blood for us. That's the difference, because false gods always take life from you, but our God gives life and life abundant. You see it? And so, that's Jesus saying, that's the narrow way. And if He says, that's the only way, and that way leads to life, and all those others lead to death, then let it be narrow. That's fine with us. That's a wonderful thing. Another thing I want you to see right here is it's one thing to provide this way for us. Make a note of this. It's another thing to make it so accessible, isn't it? If God made a way for us, but made it so hard, then what kind of God would that be? That's not what God has done. Not only has He provided Jesus the way, He's made Him as welcoming and as open as He can possibly be. That's what Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly. And that phrase means, I welcome you. I am open to you. I will receive you. This is the heart of Christ, as Charles Spurgeon pointed out. This is the only place in the gospel in 89 chapters where Jesus really pulls back the veil and says, this is who I am. And when He does, He says, I am gentle and lowly. What does that mean? I receive sinners. As Dane Portland pointed out, Jesus' most natural posture is not a pointed finger, but open arms. He touched lepers. He ate dinners with sinners. He lived with fallen disciples who were slow to learn. He picked up a fallen prostitute. This is the heart of Christ, and it is not to move away from us in our sin and weakness, but move toward it and forgive it and clean it and fix it. That's why He said things like, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and all that comes to me I shall never cast down out. That sounds like an open invitation to me. That sounds wide open. All who come to me, I'll never turn them away. So while the sinner's heart is limitless in reasons for Jesus to cast them out, the Savior's heart is limitless in reasons to welcome and keep them. Beloved, Jesus is more open to us. and any sinner who will come to him, that we are him. And on top of that, he's made eternal life to be as good as it can be. It's life abundantly. Think about it that way. I mean, if God provided the way, he made that way easy, but the way was terrible, that wouldn't be good. But that's not what Jesus says. I've come to give life. When you go back to Matthew 11, you hear what Matthew says right there in his gospel. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You hear it? It's rest he gives. It's peace. The burden he adds is the burden of rest. It's irony he's using right there, right? It's you're drowning, and he's throwing a life preserver to you, and you need to decide, well, is this life preserver another burden for me to bear? Well, how ridiculous is that? No, this is life for you. Take it on you. No sane person would complain at the new weight of a life preserver, but there are lots of insane people in this world, right? There are a lot of hard-hearted sinners who won't hear it. Rather, what Jesus offers us is helium in our balloons to lift us up. Rest in a world of unrest. Rest in a world of endless pursuits and dreams that we are chasing in order to make my life better. Christ comes to us and says, take this yoke upon you. So what could be better? Nothing could be better, but it does depend on what you're listening to. Right, if you read through that, we need to go through this verse by verse, but if you read through it, you'll see that over and over Jesus says, well, it depends on what you're listening to and who you're listening to. For my sheep listen to me, and they hear this, and when they hear this gospel, and this sounds to them like good news. But there are sheep that don't like this. Or not sheep. Goats. They don't like the sound of that. See, what are you listening to? And what do you do? Well, for one thing, you should open the door and walk through it. I don't know if you're here today and you have never walked through the door of Jesus Christ, who died for you to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. Today is what you need to do. You need to walk through the door. How do I do that? I open the door. I receive Christ as my Savior. I call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. I receive Him as my King, my Lord, my Forgiver, my Redeemer. I welcome Him into my life. I quit fighting against Him and the rest He wants to give. And I receive Jesus. That's you. You need to open the door. The door is there for you. It's there for you. Jesus says, all who come to this door and open it, it'll surely open for you. It's not a locked door. Another thing you should do is you should rest. You should live the good of that abundant life that Christ gives us. We need to find out. I don't have time to go through all that, but I hope you can start connecting some dots. We need to trust in the Lord and rest in Him. This is the abundant life that God has called us to, and we don't want to live below that. And one final thing I should say is when we should lead others to that door. Listen to me. Don't compromise on that narrow door, on that one door. If you do, if you begin to say, oh, there's different ways. Someone says to you, you mean to tell me Jesus is the only way to heaven? And if you begin to say, well, I'm not so sure about that. You know, it's my way. He works for me. As soon as you begin to do that, beloved, He is no longer the door. He'll be the only way, or He'll be no way. That's it. But thank God, He is the way, and He's the most compelling way, and He's the wonderful, abundant life way, and that's the gospel you have. And that's the gospel we extend. And that's the good news we are telling people about. So tell them. tell them, and show them. Show them how compelling Jesus is. He's worthy of that. And they need Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for our Redeemer, our Christ, our life, our salvation, our hope in Jesus. Oh God, thank you for the abundant life that was given through His death. Thank you that we have been raised to this new life in Jesus. If there is someone here who doesn't know Christ, maybe they're watching online, they don't know Jesus in this abundant life, God, would you please help them turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him? Help them not delay. Show them any excuse they have is a wrong excuse. It's a bad excuse. It doesn't stand up. Show them that you're better than anything. Lift the veil, Lord, and help them see that this door, though narrow, is the greatest door there is. And walking through it is the greatest life they could ever have. And God, help us who have done that to show that. Forgive us when we don't. Forgive us for the ways we live and undermines that. But we have a narrow way and a narrow door. Lord, I do pray that you would give us hearts wide open to people, to love, to sacrifice, to commitment. Help us tell others about this Jesus. If He's the only way, Lord, what else can we do? Help us to be bold with that. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. Thank you for bringing us in through this door. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.